Thanks, Ross. Amen. Well, nice to see you all here celebrating with us tonight. We're continuing tonight a series that we're doing on the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous teaching, his most famous sermon, is the longest teaching we have from him. He stood up and he you can recite the whole thing in about 20 minutes. So the basic teaching of Christianity can be recited in 20 minutes, and that's not bad. So I'll try not to talk any longer than that tonight. We took a look at the first bit of the Sermon on the Mount last week, this bit called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Beatitudes is a fancy word that means blessings. Blessed are you, happy are you, if you are poor in spirit, mournful, weak, and downtrodden, and stuff like that. We talked about how Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was basically this rough-and-tumble guy, Jesus, standing on a hillside talking to a crowd of people that must have looked like the followers of the Grateful Dead, you know, sort of counterculture rock band. This was a rough-and-tumble crowd because they were from the countryside of Galilee. They were a bunch of hicks, and there were foreigners there that had shown up because Jesus was healing people. So this was not a nice, clean, religious community that Jesus had going on. It was sort of the dregs of society. And Jesus took the occasion to say, blessed are the dregs of society. Happy are you guys. If you are among the dregs of society, then you're going to be the sort of person to be happy to see the kingdom of God show up. That was basically the teaching that Jesus gave. And if you followed it last week, then maybe at the end of it, it made you feel like, gosh, I want to be the dregs of society. Right? Because if Jesus is right, that the coming of the kingdom makes you happy if you're a loser, then it kind of makes you want to be a loser, right? And this kind of reminded me of the back rub girl. The back rub girl? Okay, I'll explain. In college, we had a back rub girl that lived in my dorm. And she was this good-looking blonde girl who was really good at back rubs. And so very quickly, all the guys in the dorm learned this because, you know, bright college kids, they learn fast. And it kind of made you want to have a bad back because then you would get this really good-looking blonde girl and she'd kind of show up in your room and she'd give you a nice back rub. Just for the record, I actually had a football injury, so I wasn't faking it, right? I actually needed the back rubs. But you're kind of like, ooh, I want to have a bad back because then you get a nice blessing. See how it works? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. We might have the same sort of reaction after studying Jesus' Beatitudes, his blessing. You might want to be a loser. Losers will be made happy by the coming of the kingdom of God. And if you become a loser, you'll be happier than you've ever been before. There's one upshot of the teaching. And then Jesus ends the section on the Beatitudes by saying, blessed are you guys, blessed are you the disciples, because he's talking to his followers, his main guys, the leaders of his kingdom. Blessed are you guys. When people get really mad at you, when people hate you because of what you're doing in the kingdom of God. And this made me think of a story from high school, actually, that involved a fellow named Joe. And he joined up on our baseball team. And Joe was a much maligned character in our high school. He was sort of the quintessential geek. Sort of tall, he was really gangly, he didn't have a great personality. Didn't help. His mother was sort of overbearing, and you know, everybody sort of disliked the family. And Joe joined the baseball team after being cut from the basketball team. Didn't have much athletic skill. Nobody had ever seen him do anything athletic. Well, he joined the baseball team and was sort of bopping around clumsily, and then he decided that he wanted to try out for pitcher. And, of course, everybody on the team, we thought, yeah, right, no way. Well, it turned out that this big, gangly, geeky kid was an incredible pitcher. He became all-conference. He was recruited into major college. He was phenomenal. He was the best pitcher in the entire school district, the entire half of the state. Well, that made the rest of us on the baseball team feel pretty stinking stupid, right? When it came time for MVP voting at the end of the season, where the whole team sort of voted who was the most valuable player, clearly it was Joe, clearly. But we wouldn't vote him MVP. The team voted somebody else MVP because we couldn't admit that this loser outshone everyone else on the team. Well, that's kind of how it's going to be for leaders in the kingdom of God. If you're a loser, if you identify with the losers, and you sort of succeed at being happy where the world fails, you know, then people are going to get upset at you. So Jesus sort of tells the same sort of story. Thing is, back rubs aside, I really don't want to be thought of as a loser. It's sort of basic to human nature. I was confronted with that just this past week. I had some old friends come to town. And these were friends from my days in the academy. Many of you know that for about nine years, I sort of pursued academic track. I got my PhD. I was going to be a professor of international relations. I published some articles. I won some prestigious awards. I got a prestigious postdoc at Harvard University. Things were going great. And then nobody would offer me a job. I like totally failed. I stayed on the job market for almost 5 years, and nobody ever even gave me an interview. Nobody wanted to listen to what I was saying in academia. So I totally failed. I invested 9 years of my life, and I failed. Well, my old friends from the University of Chicago and Harvard, they came to town this week for a political science and international relations conference that they were having at Hawaiian Hilton. And they invited me out to dinner. So how was I feeling? Not just them, but a lot of my old cronies came to town, right, having succeeded in the field, right? So I felt about this big. Did I immediately want to go out to dinner with them? There's something that rises up in you, something that rises up with you. And I had to talk, and twice during the conversation, they asked me, "So, Jordan, are you happy?" Well, I was till now, thank you very much. You know, and finally, I basically formulated it to myself that where I am in life, I failed at that. I sort of lost a job after that, and I got to a point in life where I could say, you know, nobody wants me but God. You know, I was able to sort of fully give my life to serving in the kingdom of God. And you may regret that, but it's worked out pretty well for me. We pick it up tonight in a famous passage about salt and light and the city on a hill, a bit of the Sermon on the Mount that most people know. And as we read through tonight's text, remember that Jesus has just told his listeners, who are his disciples, his main followers, just told them that the kingdom of God is for losers, and that, in fact, people are probably going to hate them for their role in the kingdom of God. And here we pick it up. All right, after he says that, he says, we'll read the text, be up behind me and on your programs. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You are the salt of the earth. Right after he tells them the kingdom of God is for losers and people are going to hate them, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt has kind of come down in the world a little bit. Salt used to be a really big deal. In fact, the word salary comes from salt because people used to be paid in salt. People in the Roman army were occasionally paid in salt because it was such a valuable commodity. Salt was very important. It was a spice. It was a preservative. It was a disinfectant. So salt was highly valued. So when Jesus says to them, hey, guys, you're the salt of the earth, he's basically saying you're very, very important to the whole world. You are vital to the whole world. He's telling them they're really important, which must have sounded good to them. But what's interesting to me is what he says right after that. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled by men. In other words, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's garbage. And I've heard lots of sermons about this section of the Sermon on the Mount, and most people will at this point take the opportunity to speak about the nature of salt. You are the salt of the earth. So let's talk about salt, shall we? Salt has a lot of really cool properties. It's a preservative. It can preserve food. It's an antiseptic. It can disinfect things. You know, it's vital for life, all these things. Let's talk about the nature of salt. But I don't think this is really a teaching about salt, is it? It's a teaching about you. He says, you are the salt of the earth, right? It's a teaching about their nature, about the nature of the people that he's talking to, right? Jesus might be saying, you have some salt-like qualities. You can be a curative, a preservative in the world. He might be saying stuff like that. But really, he's making a comment on the nature of his leaders, his people, in the kingdom of God. And I think his main point is, if the salt loses its saltiness, if you lose your essence, if you lose your you-ness, then you'll be worthless. Worthless to the kingdom of God. Now, is that clear enough? So that it makes sense what I'm talking about? If you become other than you are right now, you become other than your essence, other than your basic nature, you're going to foul it up. Right? So don't do that, please. Just be you. Okay, so let's think about this. You recall that last week in the Beatitudes, Jesus talked a lot about being a loser, right? The disciples had just started to see a lot of success in their ministry, and Jesus comes in with that teaching like, you know, the kingdom of God is for losers, and you guys really need to be among the losers, so you guys need to be sort of the dregs of society. I'm summarizing, but that's sort of what Jesus told them. You need to be about the losers. I think he's saying, you know, be true to that, right? You guys are a bunch of hicks. You guys are a bunch of uneducated fishermen. You guys are not beautiful people, all right? Don't screw that up. Don't screw that up. Don't think that just because we're getting a successful movement that you need to go to the big city and become one of the beautiful people, that you need to be one of the admired religious types. If you do that, you're going to screw this up, I think what he's saying. Don't become like them. Don't become like the people that you admire, the people you want to be. Stay like you. Resist the temptation to be something other than a loser, I think is what he's saying. If you lose the essence of where you start right now, you'll become useless to the world. You'll no longer be good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled by men. So, summary of his point on salt and being salty, Jesus isn't saying be like salt. I think Jesus is saying keep it real. You know, don't be getting uppity. Don't forget where you come from. Don't forget where you are now. And Paul put it similarly. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote a letter to the Corinthians some years later, he said this. He said, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called to Christ. Think of what you were at the beginning. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Jesus is saying if we forget that about ourselves, then that's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. Now, this is cool. I think it's cool to be the light of the world. Even in our modern metaphorical mindset, we appreciate that. As light is cool. You know, and it would have sounded like a good thing to the disciples. It's like saying, you're the world's illumination. You guys right here, you're the illumination of the world. You're the thing that makes it all make sense, that makes it all shine, you guys. So the disciples probably would have been like, yeah. And then Jesus goes on to make some similar points about how the essence of light should be honored. But specifically in this case, he encouraged his disciples not to hide. They're light, so don't hide it. Don't light that thing about you that is light. He says, don't put your light under a bowl. Okay, that would be dumb. You don't light a lamp and stick it under a bowl. That would do no good. In fact, he encourages them to do things that would make their light even more visible, right? Let your light shine before men. Put it on a stand so that it can give light to everyone in the house. You know, put it on display. Put your light on display. And in that sense, it might sound a little bit as if Jesus is encouraging arrogance, right? Anybody sort of get that flavor? You know, you're the light of the world. So, you know, put your light on a stand. Let everybody see it. You know, and men are going to see your good works and they're going to praise God. So, show off. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. A little arrogance. But remember that the essence of being light in the kingdom of God, as with saltiness in the kingdom of God, has something to do with our weakness. Right? Something to do with being losers or being identified with losers in the world. Now think about it. You're the light of the world. Right? You give illumination to the world. And the next thing Jesus says is, don't hide. So implicitly there, Jesus is saying there's going to be a temptation to hide that thing in you which gives illumination. Right? So there's something about light in you that is potentially embarrassing. Right? It's kind of what Jesus is saying. Otherwise, why would we be tempted to hide it? So what is he saying? Light is? Well, you know, it's probably our weakness, right? It's probably the same thing. It's probably the fact that the kingdom is for losers and we're kingdom people. Let that weakness shine. Let that loser in you shine. That inner loser, let it get out. Put it on a stand so that all the world can see it. And if that happens, you will bring illumination in the world. And notice that when Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He's not saying, let your good deeds show before men. Right? He's saying, let your light show. So let the fact that you are weak be clear to everyone. So that when you do a good deed, the world will see it in a certain light. And he's not saying to show off with good works. He's saying to let your weakness be clear so that when you happen to do a good work, people understand it. Wow, that weak, wretched person is pulling off something good. What's up with that? Must be God. So what is light in you? When I used to hear this taught a lot when I was a kid, people would say, you know, what is the light of God in you? Well, it's your goodness. Let your goodness shine before people. Anybody sort of hear that interpretation before? I actually think that's the wrong interpretation. Don't let your goodness shine. Let your weakness be clear. That's what Jesus is saying. Again, not quite as comfortable as let your goodness shine, right? Let the fact that you're a screw-up be clear to everyone, and then you will illuminate the world. Still interested in signing up? It gets better. Light is weakness. So it's so important to be weak. It's such a vital part of the plan. The whole plot is based on this concept. When losers win, it shows that God must have been involved. In fact, I think it's a good subtitle to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, : when losers win. Because, you know, take a look at yourselves. If you end up being very influential in the world, if all the world ends up looking at you guys, it's going to have to take a miracle of God, right? Right? That's sort of the attitude. That Jesus is preaching. So it's very, very important to be weak. Because if you were the superstars of the earth, if you were all Hollywood celebrities and people looked at you, it wouldn't show anything about the kingdom of God, would it? No, it would just show stuff about the world. So that's sort of what he's saying. And that's why weakness is such a vital part of God's plan. It's sort of the ultimate strength through weakness teaching. One begins to understand why Jesus so consistently prioritized the poor and the sick and the criminals and the uneducated in all that he did. He went to the poorest of the poor, the rejects, because that was the place where this plan could work, right? Where God could do something incredible, and clearly it would be God and not the strength of humans. Don't lose your saltiness. Resist the temptation to try to appear as someone who is together and strong. That's how I would summarize that. Don't hide your light. Make your weakness clear, and then when you do something good, God will be glorified. One more point that Jesus is making here, I think, is that evidently, we who follow Jesus are supposed to influence the whole world because we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world and we should let our light shine. We're supposed to be influential on kind of a global level, evidently. So what should be our marketing strategy? Because what this passage begs me to think about. What should be our marketing strategy? If we're salt and light, and we're supposed to spread the movement around the world, how should we do it? Well, there are probably a number of good answers. But the thing that pops out of the Sermon on the Mount thus far to me is this. What should be our marketing strategy? We should show off. We should be show-offs. Some of you are already very, very good at that. Right? We should show off. And showing off in Jesus' terms, I think, means identifying with weakness. And more than that, I think it means if you're looking to strut your stuff, if you're looking to really shine for the sake of the kingdom in the world, then go to a place that's really characterized by weakness. If you want to really show off what you've got because of Jesus, then go to the darkest place you can find. Go to the poorest people. Go to the most disreputable hangout that you can come up with. Go to the sick, go to the poor, go to the rejected, go to the unpopular, and set up shop. That's the marketing strategy, right? Because that would be the best place to identify with weakness and let it shine, right? You see the logic? Can I hear a rip-roaring amen?
Amen?
Somebody asked me this week, well, Jordan, what if you don't feel like a loser? Can you still be in the kingdom of God? Stay tuned. We're going through the whole Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has a few things to say about that coming up. But in the vernacular, I would express tonight's passage this way. You people who are trying to follow Jesus, you are a vital element in God's plan. So whatever you do, don't change to become more impressive. If you feel unimpressive, stay. You are the way in which the world is going to understand the things of God. So don't hide your weakness. Use it. Show it off by going to the weakest, dirtiest places you can and trying to shine. Okay, so we want to show off tonight. What we want to do, that seems in keeping with the teaching. So at the end of every nightlife service, what we do is call people forward, and we call folks forward who are feeling weak. We call the sick to come forward, or people who feel stuck in life. And we're going to do another celebration tonight. That is sort of a celebration of our weakness. We're going to take communion, which is something that we do at Nightlife once a month, which is a celebration of our fellowship with Jesus as he made himself weak when he came down and was killed on the cross. Pastor Ian is going to come up and lead us in that.
On his way to the cross, Jesus paused and took time with his close disciples. They gathered together in a room, and they had a meal together. During that meal, the Lord paused, and after he had prayed for us, you and me, the people who would believe in his name after he died and rose again, he took the bread, the common bread of the people, and he blessed it, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he told his disciples, "This is my body broken for you." In the same way, later in the meal, he took the common cup they would share, and he said, "This is the cup, the new covenant. This is my blood. Take it and drink, and when you do these things, remember me. Remember my death." These have been passed along for generations and generations as a time, a sacred time, a mysterious time for Christians to know that Jesus calls us to a table together. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are God who calls us by name to commune with you, to partake of your life, and of your death, and of your resurrection. We ask that you would meet us in this place as we have heard your word and we have sung the praises of your Father. Meet us here tonight as we pray and we come and take this spiritual food, this spiritual drink. We pray that once again your power would flow anew in us. We ask these things, expecting great things. In your name, amen.